Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. You follow along as I read here this morning. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I want to preach to you on this subject this morning, and the title of the message is, In Hell He Lift Up His Eyes. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, again we ask, Lord, for your blessing, your spirit to control what is said today here, or that you'd use your word to work in the hearts of men. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In life, there's all kinds of questions that people have. Some of the questions that are probably common, maybe that aren't really talked about much, but that people ponder, is like, what is my purpose, for example? Why do I exist? What is my purpose in this life? Why am I here? I think that if people were honest with themselves and just take some time to think and to meditate, even in quiet, and many people don't because they don't want to be alone with their thoughts. But people would understand and have a sense that there's more to my existence than just living, than just gaining for myself. Maybe there's all kinds of other questions that people have, but maybe the most important question that often is not talked about, but that people have is the question of, when am I going to die, and what happens after I die? That's probably the most important question that you should be asking yourself even in this moment. When am I going to die, and what happens after I die? You know, it's Father's Day today, and my dad is gone. My dad is in the presence of the Lord. I know I'll see him again. But as a younger man, if I'm honest, I would have to confess that, you know what, I didn't really think about death very much. And that's maybe typical and common when you're young. It's not a question that crosses the mind too often because of the prospect of life. I'm young and it's only old people that die, and that's a long way off and not something that we think about too much. But after my father died 5 years ago, and now in my early to mid-40s, that question or the thought or the reality of death creeps up a little bit more, a little bit more often. I was just reading yesterday, as a kid, I was actually watching some baseball at the time, and as a kid, I was a Minnesota Twins fan, and all the years growing up, that's something me and my dad, we did together, and I was just remembering that as I was watching baseball yesterday, remembering it was something that I enjoyed, that my dad enjoyed, we did together all the time. And I was remembering as a kid, you know, all the Twins baseball teams. And I could name for you every person on that roster. I could tell you the number that they had on their jersey, which position they played, whether they batted right-handed or left-handed. I could tell you all of those things. And yesterday, they were retiring number 7, Joe Mauer's number. He retired from baseball, and there was a big ceremony and so on and all that kind of stuff. But in the process of all of that, the Twins greats of years past were all brought up. And Kirby Puckett was one of my favorite baseball players. He was like a bowling ball of a man. He was 5'8", just a short guy, but he was as wide and as thick as he was tall. And he was a great baseball player. But I remember as a kid, he was one of my favorites and so on. And I had forgotten this. But it was brought to my attention again yesterday that Kirby Puckett was only 45 years old when he died and he left this life. He retired from baseball. He had a lot of life left to him. He was a millionaire. He had everything. But he, at 45 years old, he had a stroke and went out into eternity. I was thinking, wow, I'm 43. And it hit me again. The reality of the fact that we don't have another day that's guaranteed to us. And death is something that people say it's morbid. Why would you think about that? But here's the thing. People think about it, but they don't want to talk about it. What happens after I die? Well, there's all kinds of different beliefs that people have. Some people believe that, well, when you die, you just cease to exist. Some people like to believe that there's some sort of a utopia afterlife that everyone goes to. Eastern religions believe in reincarnation. You got to be nice to all the creatures because you could be stepping on somebody's mother. There's all kinds of different beliefs out there that people hold, and it's wishful thinking. People like to believe in heaven, but so often people don't want to believe in hell. And you know, they say, if God even exists, what kind of a God is he that would allow people to go to a place of torment? I mean, we're such good people for the most part. That's the thinking so often. And people hold all kinds of views. But the important question, an important thought is, what does God say about it? What does God say happens after we die? Because in the end, listen, it's not going to matter what any of us think about the subject. It's not going to matter what any belief person holds. Scriptures are going to be proven correct, and every philosophy and every opinion of man is going to perish. And so this morning, as God gives liberty, we're going to preach and discuss the truth about hell. Not an easy subject for me to preach, I tell you. But God's word in this passage gives us a glimpse beyond the veil of death. And it answers the question, what happens after we die? There's no need to wonder because God opens up the picture for us and gives us a glimpse beyond death. And again, it's not an easy subject to preach. It's not a popular one, but you know what? It's biblical and it's so important. So very important. And before we begin, let me say this. If you're not saved this morning, let this be a wake-up call for you. An opportunity for you to do something about it and do business with God. If you're saved this morning, let this be a reminder to us that billions of souls are bound for eternity. And a godless eternity is one of torment. We sing songs, "Rescue the Perishing," for duty demands it. We sing a song, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." Why is the gospel such good news? It's good news because salvation is the rescue of the soul. A soul that was at enmity with God, that can become reconciled to God. The wrath of God assuaged on my sin. That's why it's good news. Let it be a reminder to us. We read in this passage here of two men who both died, who went out into eternity. One was comforted in the presence of God, the other was tormented in the flames of hell. And I want to talk to you about the realities. And the title again is, "In Hell He Lift Up His Eyes." First of all, I want you to know this. In verses 23 and verses 28, we find that hell is a very real place. Hell is a very real place. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." In verse 28, after he was there, he was talking to Abraham and he said, "Send Lazarus to go testify to my brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment." Hell is a very real place, no matter what people say, no matter what kind of beliefs people want to hold on to. Why is it that people don't want to believe in hell? Because of the ramifications, because of what it means. We all want the utopia. Everyone wants the heaven. If there's an afterlife in their mind, they want a place of comfort. They don't want a place of torment. That's not even real. It's mythical. But you know, this text treats hell as being as real as any other geographical location. This man in hell, lift up his eyes. Don't let my brothers come to this place. This is not a parable. A parable is a story that is an illustration of a truth. This is not a parable because a man's name is named in parables. You'll never find a person who's actually named by name. This is a truth that Jesus Christ is giving. In fact, Jesus believed in hell. These were his words here. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We look in verse 43. Mark 9 and verse 43. Jesus' words again. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus is saying here, listen, if there's some part of you that would hinder you and keep you from coming to a place of salvation, you're better off without it and being saved and go into eternal life, halt or maimed, than having all of your faculties but spend an eternity in a place where the fire is never quenched. I remember as a kid too, we were known, Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, or East Grand Forks at the time, was known as the church where they teach that you should cut your hands and your feet off because of a passage like this. Well, clearly that's not true, and Jesus is not saying, he's not literally saying cut all your hands and your feet off. He's giving an illustration. Look, it would be better for you to do that than to spend eternity in this place where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die, this place of anguish and torment. In other words, there's nothing worth going to hell for. Jesus believed in it. Some say that Jesus preached or mentioned hell more than any other subject in scriptures, maybe except for money. And whether that's true or not, I guess I don't know for sure. But one thing is for certain, Jesus forcefully spoke and preached about the need to avoid this place of hell. Look in Matthew chapter 5. We don't have the time to look at all the references, Jesus' own words on this subject, but look at a couple. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus believed in it. He preached against it. He preached hard of the need to avoid this place. Skip down to verse 29 of the same chapter. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Skip to chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 37. "And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's a day coming. Whether we want to believe it or not, there's a day coming when God's judgment is going to be poured out. And those who leave this life apart from Jesus Christ are going to go to this very real place. This is not an illustration. It's not a parable. Look at verse 49 of this same chapter here. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And note these words, "Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things?" Maybe that's a question that needs to be asked this morning of some of you. Do you understand these things? That hell is very real. It's a place of fire and judgment, not a place that God wants you to go. But if you leave this life without Jesus Christ, do you understand? This man in our text, go back to Luke 16, lived a lavish life. The Bible says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple is a color of royalty. No doubt this man had large amounts of wealth. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. That even speaks of, some say, of the undergarments. Even his undergarments were luxurious. He fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says. He was opulent in his wealth. He showed it off. That's essentially what that is saying. And here's Lazarus outside of his gate, who's a beggar full of sores, who just desired even the crumbs to fall from his table. He cared nothing for this man. He only cared for himself. He lived lavishly. He lived life to please himself. But the Bible says that he died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It's coming. This man could not avoid his day of death. But he could have avoided the place that he would spend eternity. Hell is a very real place. Secondly, we find in verse 22 that hell is going to be filled with very real people. Verse 22, speaking of the man again, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel or by angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes." You know, this man was some mother's son. It's possible that he left behind a wife and children. He certainly had brothers who were on his mind because verse 28, he said, send Lazarus to warn my brothers so they don't come to this place. But here's the sad fact. Hell is going to be filled with very real people. People that you know. Let's just pause there for a second. People that you know. People that I know are going to populate this place. In fact, it might be even people of your own household that go to this place. That's not God's will. Because in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the purpose of it in the first place. But very, very truly, all who die without the Lord Jesus Christ will also spend eternity there. Because Matthew chapter 7, turn over there with me, please. Matthew chapter 7. While returning there, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. That's to be consumed. But that all should come to repentance. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those who do not know Jesus Christ and those that Jesus Christ does not know are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to spend eternity in this place of torment. Revelation chapter 20. Turn over there with me. Revelation 20. Hell is not only a very real place, but it's going to be filled with very real people. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is going to be filled with very real people. People who simply said no to God. And the question this morning is, will you be among them? Who do you know that's going to be there? People in hell. You know what? Listen to this. Listen. People in hell will never be able to say, God put me here. And nor will anyone in heaven ever say that I got myself here. This man in our text in Luke 16, listen, he in hell, he lift up his eyes, but he wasn't blaming God. He wasn't shaking his fist at God. He knew why he was there. And the same will be true for all who go out into eternity. There's no excuse. And we'll see things very clearly. And we can fight God now. We can resist the Spirit of God now. But someday you will not be able to. It's a real place. It's going to be filled with real people. But if you go back to our text, we find that hell is a place that contains real punishments. Real punishments. Look in Luke 16 again. And in verse 23, Luke 16 and verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 28, he said, lest they also come into this place of torment. Consider the language that's being used here. It couldn't be any more plain that hell is a place of pain and torment. I've talked to several people in my lifetime, being a witness for Christ, talking about the fact that we're all going to die and we're only going to go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. And I've had people literally say to me, well, that's where all my friends are going to be, so that's where I want to go. And we're just going to party it up. There's not going to be any parties in this place called hell. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of anguish. It couldn't be any more plain. Here are some of the real torments that hell contains. It's unquenchable fire. We read about it in Mark chapter 9. Turn back over there. Just hold your place here. But turn back over to Mark chapter 9 quickly. Mark chapter 9. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not that never shall be quenched. Look at the words. Never shall be quenched. In Matthew, it's called everlasting fire. This man in hell lifted up his eyes in torments in this flame, he said. But you know what? He wasn't consumed. He experienced the real pain, the real anguish. And he will for all eternity. It's a place of unquenchable fire, but it's a place of memory and remorse. Know what Abraham said to him. He said, son, remember that in thy lifetime you had good things, but now you're tormented. This man remembered his family because he said, I've got five brothers. Don't let him come to this place. This man's memory, his faculties were at full capacity. And I thought this was interesting. I was thinking about this. You know what? The only thing that he took out into eternity with him was his memory. He couldn't take his money, but he certainly took his memory. How many people, every one of them, are going to have a memory of some sort of their opportunity to receive Jesus Christ? Because God promised that Jesus Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into this world. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives everybody an opportunity to receive the truth. And every single person, I believe this, every single person who burns forever in the lake of fire will remember their opportunity. It's the only thing he took with him into eternity was his memory. His money couldn't stop his day of death. He could never bribe his way out. It's a place of real punishment with intense, unsatisfied thirst. In our text, he said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. It's a place of misery and pain. This word tormented is used three or four times in this passage of Scripture. A place of frustration and anger. We don't have the time, but in Luke chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Go to Revelation 21 with me. You'll find that it's a place of eternal separation. Revelation 21 in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is final and eternal separation from God. And it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's also a place of undiluted wrath because Revelation 14 and verse 10 and verse 11 says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Think with me. Think with me this morning about the reality of this real place that'll be filled with real people and real torment and real punishment. Are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Some people say, "Oh, what if that's not true?" Listen, you don't want to play the what-if game with God. The Word of God says it's true. We read all of this and we see that God's fury will be unleashed without mixture. And if for nothing else, friend, this ought to make everyone want to be saved. Where will you spend eternity? Hell contains real punishments. Verse 26 of our text states very clearly that hell guarantees real permanence. Because in verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." This rich man was told that he was going to stay there forever and ever. And I'll tell you, he's still there this morning. He's still feeling the same torment, the same anguish, still remembering the opportunities, still in agony, wishing that he could escape, wishing he would have listened. And I would say to you this morning, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will most certainly go to the same place, and it'll be forever, with one little exception, because Revelation chapter 20 says that hell gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the lake of fire being the eternal state. Hell is not annihilation. In hell, he lift up his eyes. He could see. He could feel. He thirsted. He could think. He had desire. It's not annihilation. It's not a temporary place of purging. As so many religions teach, there's no such thing as purgatory. It's not a temporary place of purging in hopes that he's going to be able to get out, or if people pray for him enough, that he'll be able to get out of this place. It's forever and ever. Hell's not a parable. It's not just a story, an illustration of a truth. It's not a scare tactic. It is reality. And it's waiting for anyone who leaves this life without Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you've heard the gospel before. Maybe you've resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. God in his mercy is extending to you another opportunity to humble yourself before him, to bow before him, acknowledging your sinfulness, that I've offended you, I deserve your wrath, I know I'm not good. My only hope is Jesus Christ. And turn to him in repentance and faith. And I would simply say to you, lastly, in closing, that in spite of all of these realities that we read in this text, we also see that hell can be avoided through a real promise. In verse 27, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man was told here that it's the word of God that holds the answer to his brother, to his brother's situation. Not one rising from the dead, not one coming back from the dead saying, Hey, I know about this place, you need to repent. No, he said it's the word of God that holds the answer. And my friend, it still does today. Because the Word of God tells us of our sin problem and our offense to God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all deserve death. Romans 6:23, the wages. What we've earned for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word of God tells us of our sin problem and our offense to God, but it also tells us of God's love for me as a sinner. That God so loved the world, He loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It also, the Word of God tells us of how Christ died and took our punishment so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 with me. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He took my place. He took your place. It pleased God to bruise him. God punished his own son so that you and I could be set free. So we don't have to spend an eternity in torments because of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 9:28 says, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Peter 2:21, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Word of God contains the answer. It also tells us of Christ's resurrection from the grave that guarantees eternal life to all who will come to him by faith. Eternal life, not eternal death and separation from God. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth alive right now and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It tells us of a God in his love, his mercy, and his grace, who will save anyone who will come to him on the merits of Jesus Christ. Hell can be avoided by a real promise. What's the key? What's the catch? You've got to submit yourself to God. You've got to humble yourself before the Lord, acknowledging your offense to God and your sinfulness, your sin nature, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to spend eternity, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why will you die? Because it can be avoided if you'll put your trust in the Lord. Don't reject the Lord. Listen, let me say this to you. Kids, children, I remember being a little boy, hearing preaching, even on this subject, and sitting terrified of the reality of that place. God used that in my heart to begin to draw me to Himself. I would say to you, if you sense the very same thing, listen to the Lord. Don't turn it away. Let God speak to your heart to begin to draw you to Himself. So you understand that all the lies that you tell, those are sins that offend God. All the cheating, the times when you're mean, the times you're disrespectful to your parents, those are horrible sins. All things that cause us to deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. But those are things that God wants you to acknowledge and help you to see and understand that I'm a sinner by nature. That's who I am. I deserve God's wrath and God's judgment, but I don't have to have it if I'll repent of my sin and put my trust in Christ. Simple childlike faith. Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Because it's a very real question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word today. Some might accuse of scare tactics. Some might accuse of trying to elicit some emotional response. But this is the truth of God's word. Jesus preached hard against it. And Lord, I pray that as the word of God holds the answer, just like the rich man heard, let them hear Moses and the prophets. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, would you take your word and draw people to yourself today? In Jesus' name, amen.